Father God in heaven, how we thank you this day for your love, your grace, and your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for the words of these songs that we've been singing. And we're still, Father, finding after thousands of years that your grace is amazing. Help us, Father, to live the songs we sing, standing on the promises of God, cherishing your word and your promises. Father, we thank you for this time to come and study your word. It is life to us. It is health to us. It is what gives us meaning in our life. And so help us, Father, to be diligent as we study your word, not just so that we can become academicians, but that our lives might be transformed by the power of your word, that we might more and more, day by day, look like Jesus in this falling world. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn to the Gospel of John this morning, please? Chapter 1. As you find John chapter 1, you might also stick a little piece of paper or a marker in the first John, the letter of John, the first epistle of John chapter 1 also. In this series, we're not necessarily going through expositionally, although we are expositing the scriptures, but it's a study of the life of John and the writings of John as he looks back. Remember, we've said 60 years after the cross approximately have passed. And as John looks back over those 60 years and he begins to write his letters, maybe 55 years or so, we want to try as much as we can to capture what John has been doing those 50 or 60 years. When we get to the point when we can look back on our faith, some 50 or 60 years, how would we put it all together? And so thus far, we have gone through the Gospel of John chapter 1, and we have looked also at some of the notable things in 1 John chapter 1. Today, I want to summarize those before we go into the next step, the next phase. And today, we are looking at two words in John. And they've already come up today, providentially, I suppose. Brother Jeff mentioned light and darkness, and we talked about light as we were preparing to sing. And so I want to look at those two words as they occur in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. So there are about 30 occurrences of the word light in John's writings, at least in the Gospel of John and the letters. He doesn't use it in 2 John or 3 John, but he does in the Gospel of John and 1 John, 30 occurrences. So in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You might remember when we were early in this study that we introduced light, and the Gospel of John assumes that there is darkness in the world. When we talk about physics and the science of life and the science of matter and stuff like that, physicists talk about darkness, and they present it not as much as darkness, because darkness doesn't really exist. What there is the absence of light. And so Sheldon used to tease us years ago when we would talk about this, and he'd say, these aren't really light bulbs, they're dark suckers. When we turn them on, they suck all of the darkness out of the room. And while that's kind of fun, it's not actually theoretically correct. So we're talking about the absence of light. And so Jesus Christ comes, and the scripture says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Have you ever been out somewhere where it is just pitch black, perhaps in a mine or a cavern or just on a very dark night? And all it takes is a little match, the tiniest flashlight, even a glow bug to begin to dispel the darkness, because the darkness is the absence of light. And light, as John writes about it, light is righteousness. It's a metaphor. Darkness is the absence of righteousness. And so as Jesus Christ comes, we're going to look at a few verses in a minute, that his whole purpose in coming was to bring light to the world. He comes so that we might have this life. So in verse 1 and 5, and then in verse 7, he came as a witness. This is talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And so even though Jesus Christ comes, God in the flesh, and he brings this righteousness that is radiant, it still requires a witness, a human witness. A human witness that is more than a beast, but less than an angel. You. You. God depends on us to be a witness to the righteousness that dispels darkness. Verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We don't see the word light again in this gospel until we get into chapter 3 in the discussion with Nicodemus. And then, if you will, turn to 1 John, please. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. We have a very difficult time understanding perfect righteousness. I have said before, and I hope that you have thought about it when I've said it and as you go home, it is impossible for Jesus Christ to sin. When he was being tempted in the desert by Satan, it wasn't to see if he would sin, because he can't. But it was a demonstration of the quality of his righteousness, as gold is tested, to see the purity of the gold. And so when I say impossible for Christ to sin, I've used the illustration, he can't tell a lie. More than that, he can't even exaggerate. Sometimes we do it lightly. I've told you a million times. Well, that's a lie. Jesus can't say that. If Jesus said, I've told you a million times, he really has told you exactly 1 million times. Not 1,000,001, not 999,999, 1 million. He can't exaggerate. In him is no darkness at all. It's hard for us to understand perfect righteousness. That's why it says he came into the world to bring light, because in the world is only darkness. And so Jesus Christ comes light to dispel the darkness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The reason Jesus Christ came was to take away sins. Back in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus Himself says, and this is just before they go into the upper room for that final night of His life on earth. John 12, 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. And so, having established that light and darkness, I want to again picture John as he is an aged man writing this gospel. He's trying to recapture 50 years of his life in just a few short chapters. What shall I tell the people that will be reading this book for 2,000 years? Isn't it funny how a bestseller will come on the Amazon or New York Times or something, and it's all the rave, and we all go out and buy that book, and then by this time next year, we can't even remember the title of it. It doesn't matter. Hasn't made a difference in our life. Nothing's changed. Whether it's a book of fiction that was all the rage, or whether it's a true book, or, you know, a historical fiction, or something like that. A year from now, nobody knows. It doesn't matter. Hillary Clinton and her vice president choice wrote a book together with all kinds of falderal. We're going to go out there and change the world. So far, they've sold about 3,000 copies. That's really going to change something. Right? But the ancient words that we've been singing about all morning in the Scriptures have the power to change the world. And so John is looking back on his 50 years, and two of the most important things that he writes at the very beginning of the gospel and the very beginning of the epistle, the first epistle, is this. Jesus Christ is light. You are dark. He talks at the very beginning, and he's thinking, what do I want to impress these people with? Looking back over the last 50 years, having walked with Jesus 3 years, we saw last week where he was one of the first disciples that began to follow Jesus. And those 3 years of walking with Jesus, the first thing that John is impressed with Jesus Christ, and that he wants you to be impressed with, is the difference between light and dark. He wants people to understand that there is such a thing as sin. And not just a thing such as sin, but that we all, each of us individually, are riddled with sin. And we have our habitation in darkness. And Jesus Christ came. We saw it in chapter 12, verse 46, and chapter 3, verse 5 of 1 John. The whole reason Jesus Christ came was to deliver us from sin. Sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. In other words, God has a standard for us. That standard is encoded in the law, the Mosaic law. That's the standard. It's critical for us to understand the Mosaic law because that's the mark that we aim for. But we can't hit it. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God can we even approximate it. And yet Peter said in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, says that you have already been given everything you need for life and godliness. And so as we wrestle with this, we need to understand, first of all, that we are sinners. And as long as we're on this side of glory, there will never be a time when we are not sinners. And we shake our head to that, but I have to ask you, is there something in your life today that's blocking the fellowship between you and the Lord? because he came to get rid of that. And then they quoted it in John 10. I have come that they might have life, that they might have life more abundantly. There's freedom in Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not free to do whatever you want. It's free from the bondage of sin and death. So as we begin these works by John, he's trying to make the most use that he can out of the language and the words that he has available to him. And the first thing he wants to impress on us is that Jesus Christ is in fact Son of God. Remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. The first John starts out the same way, testifying that Jesus Christ is God. That's the first thing he wants us to know. The second thing he wants us to know is that we're full of sin, and Jesus Christ came to deliver us from that sin. We exist only in darkness without Christ, and he brought the light that we might live and have life as he anticipated us to have it. Pastor James tells a story of an eaglet, a little eagle chick, whatever, that fell out of the nest early before it knew how to fly and fell to the earth, landed in a soft enough place that he wasn't killed, and was adopted by a flock of turkeys. And so this eaglet began to understand that he was a turkey, not an eagle. Walked like a turkey, sounded like a turkey, pecked like a turkey. And as he grew, one day he saw a shadow going across, and he looked up to see, whoa, huge, beautiful, magnificent eagle soaring across the sky, like you can watch him at the Black Canyon of the Gunnison. And he just looked in awe at such a magnificent creature, and glided away. Pretty quick, he's pecking on the ground again. And there goes that shadow. And he looks up again, just wishing. How does he do that? Doesn't even flap his wings. It just is riding on the current of the air. What a magnificent animal. He didn't understand that's what he was born for. But he got adopted by the turkeys. We live in a fallen world. We're in the darkness, but that's not what we were created for. That's not how Adam and the woman were made. And so here we are, pecking on the ground. And every once in a while we get a glimpse of the glory that God created us for in Jesus Christ. And we look at that glory and say, wow, what magnificence. And pretty quick we go back to pecking. We don't have to. We don't have to go back to pecking. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, it's always fallen. Yes, we have those struggles while we're here. But in Jesus Christ, we can live above the struggles. We don't have to settle for the turkeys. We can be the eagles. But it takes a lot of hard work. That little eaglet would have to completely transform his thinking first. And then in the transformation of his thinking, he would have to work diligently to begin to work those muscles and stretch out those wings that haven't been stretched all of his life. And he'd have to take courage to run up to the edge of the cliff and jump. Live or die. Fly or die. You know, that's exactly what Paul and Peter have told us. Thanks be to God. What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Quit thinking you're a turkey. Understand that there's sin in the world, but you're called to light. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 1, make every effort. Put those wings out. Begin to strengthen those wings. Work at it day by day by day. And take little leaps of faith. Knowing that our faith is the assurance, our hope. It's the assurance of things not seen. And when we get to the place where we can run full steam ahead at the edge of that cliff and jump, then we'll soar like the eagles. Because that's what we were made for. This is what John wants us to know. We don't have to settle for darkness. Jesus Christ came. We can live in the light. And the power of His Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God has the capacity to transform us if we will be transformed. Make every effort. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Are you doing them? Sometimes it takes work. Yeah, you bet it does. Righteousness is not easy. But it's so much better to be above the darkness than pecking with the turkeys. Fly like an eagle. Oh, brothers and sisters, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, so that then you may prove what is the perfect will of God that's pleasing to Him. Brother Jeff, would you close us in prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. How privileged we are to hear it each week. And from the lips of someone who knows his calling is a sacred calling to proclaim Your Word. Be with each one as we go forth out of this place today. And let each one of us be reminded of the things we've learned today about light. And how we were not made to flounder around in darkness. And Father, we thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.